With us. If you would, please turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Probably all of you have that memorized. It was on our memory list from many years ago. And it says this. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The words let and mind are translated from the same Greek word, 5426, spell P-H-R-O-N-E-O, pronounce, you know, P-H is like F, phroneo, phroneo. And what it means is to exercise the mind. I've thought about this scripture a lot, and I've asked myself, where am I in this process? Do I have the mind of Christ? So as we consider the lesson or message today, let us ask ourselves, where are we in the process of exercising the mind of Jesus Christ? As you and I look at the life of Jesus, there are a number of characteristic traits that he exemplified that are important for us as fellow human beings, that we need those qualities to be a part of our lives. And to be, in order to be a part of the family of God. And that's what God has called us to, is to be a part of his family. He calls us sons and daughters. So the first characteristic that we will talk about a little is loving. The characteristic of love. And let's turn to John 4 and verse 7. John 4 and verse 7. And we'll read verses 7 and 8. John 4, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7. Excuse me. That should be 1 John. I can't read this morning. 1 John 4 and 7 and 8. We'll get into the Gospel of John a little bit later. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born, or probably should be begotten of God, and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So that's God's very nature. God is love. So God loves us. He loves all mankind. So as mentioned, there will be a time when he calls all mankind and gives an opportunity for salvation that we were hearing about in the sermonette. And Jesus is the ultimate example of love. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John. Hope I have the right one this time. John 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so Jesus did that. He laid down his life for his friends. And he calls us his friends whenever we repent of our sins and we turn to him and allow that blood of Christ to be applied in our lives. We become God begotten sons of God. Now flip back a page or so to chapter 14, verse 15, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And also in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see a direct connection between God's commandments and love. When we keep his commandments, we are exercising love toward God and toward one another, our fellow human beings. You know, there are people who say that the Ten Commandments have been abolished. The law of God has been abolished. In fact, back around 95 or 96, I was in a shopping center here in London, and one of the members of the church, or should I say ex-members, walked up to me and said, the Ten Commandments have been abolished. I saw it in the Bible with my own eyes. I've never seen that. In fact, it's a very prominent word, and even in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Did you know commandments is mentioned in the New Testament 30 times? Did you know the word commandments, singular, is in the New Testament 54 times? You add those together, you've got 84 times that commandment or commandments are mentioned in the New Testament. Doesn't sound like they're abolished, does it? Jesus Christ, as we've already read his statements, was very much for keeping the commandments because they really are the way of love. They teach us how to love. They are love. So the Bible's pretty clear about that, I think. Okay, let's go to another quality or characteristic of the mind of Christ, and that is the word forgiving. Forgiving. We all know we are supposed to forgive others when they wrong us, but we still have problems doing that sometimes. It's hard enough to forgive those who we love, let alone maybe an enemy. It's really hard to forgive them, isn't it? Yet Jesus managed to extend forgiveness to the guards who were crucifying him right in the middle of the very act. In Luke 23, verse 34, we read, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, in reality, they did not really realize what they were doing. They didn't realize they were crucifying the Son of God, a direct representative of heaven. And, you know, the Jews that were involved in that did not realize they were crucifying the very God they worshiped in the Old Testament scriptures. That's who they were crucifying. So they cast lots and divided his garments. But what a powerful lesson of what he said to them, or said to the Father at that time about them. What a powerful lesson that is to us. How could we forgive somebody if we were in some kind of a similar situation where we were being punished or abused because we believed in Jesus Christ or because we were following him? Another scripture that shows that forgiveness must be a very part of our character. Peter had come to Jesus and he asked him the question. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How about seven times? That's good complete number, isn't it? You know, if I forgive him seven times, isn't that sufficient? Well, what was Jesus's answer? How about 70 times seven? An infinite number. In Mark 11, verse 26, this really is the bottom line when it comes to forgiveness. It says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So that has to be a part of our character as well. Tough. Be tough sometimes to do that. But that needs to be a part of our character and our nature. Humility is the next one. It seems that many of the religious leaders at the time of Jesus were looking for something else. They weren't expecting to have these characteristics emphasized to them. They were expecting the Messiah to come and establish the kingdom, to restore Israel to the kingdom. After all, they were subjects of the Roman Empire at the time. So that's what they were looking for, forward to. Let's look at Mark 10 and verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the ultimate example of humble. He's the ultimate example. He showed himself as a servant leader. You know, servant leadership is in the United Church of God goals and objectives. And we train based on that principle. I remember several years ago, we went up to the family winter weekend, and we were there early on the Sabbath. I don't know whether we probably already checked in, stayed overnight. But we were there early in the day for one of the seminars, and Mr. Kubik gave a seminar on servant leadership. Well, it was a different administration running the church at that time. And that was sort of, you know, when we sat through that lesson, I thought, this is a great subject and a great principle to be applied to the leadership of the church. But that was put down, so put back. We don't want to talk about that at the time. But that group of people decided to depart from us. They didn't want to talk about servant leadership. But we have it back in our documents to emphasize that principle. Let's consider the time when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And of course, we always cover this at Passover time. It's John 13 and verse 5. John 13 and verse 5. In John 13 and verse 5, it says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And then in verse 14, he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So we should take on that very same mindset that Christ had, was a servant with humility. Even though he was the Son of God, he was the great teacher at the time, but he had the humility to wrap a towel around himself and wash his disciples' feet, which typically was the job of a servant. So there's no room for arrogance in a heart committed to Christ. We need to pray for humility and be prepared for God to shape us into the image of Christ, an image of servitude toward others. Let's move to the next one. The next one is compassion. And turn to Matthew 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9 and verse 36. I'm sorry, that's 36. Did I say 36 or 6? 36. Okay, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We can be very thankful that Jesus is full of compassion toward us when we've done nothing to warrant it. We don't deserve it, but he shows compassion even toward us. Before God began his work in our lives, we were helpless. We were sheep without a shepherd. Now we are under the care of the good shepherd. That was the verse right after one that was read in the sermonette this morning. Don't know whether you noticed it, but I was scanning on down. He is our good shepherd. He's looking out for our good and our welfare. So as we are observing the quality of Jesus, it should remind us of the importance of having compassion for other people. Unlike Jesus, we don't know what they're going through, which gives us even more reason to give others the benefit of the doubt and have compassion toward them. Now let's go to the next one, which is gentleness. Perfect picture of gentleness of Jesus is when he encourages children to come to him. Matthew 19, verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. In Matthew 19, verse 4, it says, "But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" Jesus had the gentle touch with the children. In James 3 and verse 17, James 3 and verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above, that is from the Father and his Son Jesus, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." We can be thankful those are the qualities of Christ and that he wants to develop in our lives. Jesus himself said, we won't turn there, to Matthew 5 and verse 9, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And also in Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." I remember one time back when I was, I suppose I was serving an apprenticeship at the time, and I was out with one of the senior technicians in Louisville, and we were calling on a mom and pop store. There was a lot of those in Louisville back in those days. I'd been back in late 50s, early 60s. And apparently the guy wanted his register serviced, but he hadn't paid his maintenance agreement fee. And so the senior fellow that I was with, his name was Maury Elberson. Maury came on to him a little harsh about paying, telling him he wasn't going to fix his register till he got his money. Well, he was a little harsh and upfront, and so the owner of the store, he was either a Greek or an Italian. I don't remember. He was a foreign guy, but he and his son and his wife were there in the store, running the store. But anyway, the old man, he got so upset with Maury. I'd never seen this done before. He grabbed Maury by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants, and he walked him right out the door. Well, I didn't say a word. I will not go get in the middle of this. But if Maury had come on more gentle with a few soft words and kindness, he might have had a better result. Then there was another time I was out, this probably a few years later. I went out, this was another mom and pop store, and the guy's he only had one register. And most of those little community stores were like that. They had one register, and if they were a little bit larger, they might even have two. But anyway, this one register, and it was down. And as soon as I walked in the door, the guy lit into me. And I mean, he called me about everything he could think of, and also the company that I worked for. He was angry. He was upset because all he had was a little adding machine and a roll of paper in it and a pencil and a cigar box. So he was running the store like this. Don probably knows how to run a store with a cigar box. But anyway, the money's in the cigar box, and he's checking people out. Of course, they're lined up. And so he is angry. And, you know, when somebody's really saying a lot of harsh words to you, it's a little hard to come back and be mild and quiet, have a quiet spirit. But I held my peace till he got through. And whenever he got through, I said, well, my name is, I introduced myself. And I said, I'm here to help you with your problem. He never said another word. He just moved back out of my way and let me go to work. And so he was a very kind and gentle person from then on. So a soft word does help, especially when there's intensity in the air. And he was intense. Okay, and that sort of leads us, having the gentle touch leads us to another quality, and that is self-control. Self-control. In Proverbs 25:28, I'll just read that one to you. It said, a man without self-control is like a city broken in two and left without walls. Like a man without self-control is like a city broken in two and left without walls. That's sort of telling you that you're making yourself vulnerable. Well, Jesus lived a sinful life despite being tempted by Satan himself. Satan presented Jesus with everything this world had to offer to him. He even took him up on top of the pinnacle to the highest point. And some translations of the Bible calls that a parapet, P-A-R-A-P-E-T, a parapet wall. Any of you familiar with that? You see them all the time. In our modern age, there's the outside of the building, you know, I'm talking about business establishments. The outside of the wall will go on up above the roof a little. And the water is collected and run down inner plumbing, downspouts, to get it away. The tall buildings, you don't see downspouts running down the outside of the building. They're inside in the inner wall somewhere. Also, in our modern buildings, there's a lot of mechanical equipment up there, air conditioning systems and all of that. But apparently, the temple was built that way, too. And so Satan took Jesus up there and set him up, or stood him up on that wall. and offered him the kingdoms of the world. Well, you know what Jesus' answer was. Get behind me, Satan. So he exercised self-control. He was not going to fall for that. In John 16 and verse 33, it says, In the world you will have tribulations. In other words, we'll have trials, we'll have tests. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And he's going to help us to overcome the world. Jesus showed himself self-control to give us an example how that we can, and we can exercise that quality as well. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas had been traveling around in the region of Lycaonia. And during their travels, and as they visited various towns there, a young man had been healed who was crippled from birth. And I don't know whether that brought on the Jewish reaction or something of that nature, but apparently the Jews considered Paul and Barnabas as getting too much attention. And they didn't like this new religion called Christianity. And so the Jews came down and they stoned him, probably to death. They drug him out of the city and dumped his body outside of the city. And so now the disciples are gathered around him and he wakes up. And what does he do? He goes right back into town. You know, I'd be out of there if that had been done to me. But anyway, he goes right back into the city and he starts preaching. And here's what it says he was doing in verse 22 of Acts 14. It says he was strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And the Bible promises that if you, in James 4, 7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. So we must resist evil in this world. So let's move to the next characteristic, and that is patience. Another word for that in the Bible is long-suffering. Suffer long while under stress or test. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to read it to you in the Montgomery New Testament translation, so just let me read it to you. It says, yet for this very cause I obtained mercy, so that in me the chief of sinners, he said. This is Paul writing to Timothy. So the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display all his boundless patience as an illustration for those who should later believe in him and so gain eternal life. So he becomes the example. If Christ can be patient and work with Paul, who was out to destroy the church, stood by while some were being martyred, having them thrown in jail and so on, if Christ patiently worked with him, how much more can he patiently work with all of us, no matter what? If we are repentant, a repentant sinner, we come to him for help, he is ready, he is patiently waiting to work with us. Jesus had perfect patience. He showed perfect patience with us, using the right time and circumstances in our lives to mold us and to shape us. How often do we need to show more patience in our lives with people around us? We often see on the news, or we may see it in person, road rage. You've heard of that, seen that. Probably everybody here has experienced a little of it. There's getting to be a real loss of patience on the highway, and even violence connected with it, and it's on the increase. And so many just seem ready to explode. A lot of people have got what they call a short fuse, ready to react. I don't have a personal example of that lately. Since I've retired, I've been taken out of most of that mess. But Forbes has run a new study on it, and they say it definitely is on the increase. In fact, in their study, they broke it down state by state, where road rage is the worst. It sort of surprised me what state was the worst. It was Arizona. I wouldn't have figured any of the western states. But I keep forgetting that Phoenix has got almost 5 million people in it. We don't have a city in Kentucky comes near that, anywhere near that. I believe when I left Louisville, the Louisville metro area was only about 1 million people. Probably has doubled since we left, which since that's been about 45 years. Louisville probably grew a lot more after they expanded the Waterson Expressway. I had renamed it the Waterson Parkway because I parked on it all the time. But they widened it after we left. But anyway, that's another story. Obedience, another characteristic. Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He even asked the Father for a different way. But in the end, he was obedient to the will of the Father. And it was also his will as well, because no doubt he and the Father, how many millions of years ago did they plan this all out, that this would have to be done for the salvation of mankind? What about us? Do we tend to have a hard time with obedience? Do we sometimes think our way is the best? In Acts 5:32, it says, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him." Acts 5:32 in the 20th century translation says, "And we are witnesses to the truth of this, and so is the Holy Spirit, the gift of God to those who obey him." God has placed people in authority over us, and we should take a lesson from Christ in demonstrating obedience whenever we're called upon to follow a set of instructions. Of course, we're not obligated to obey a boss that asks us to break God's laws. So that means you don't want to obey anything and everything. But we should be able to obey instructions wherever they are, as long as they don't conflict with God's laws. Honesty. honesty. We might put integrity with that. Jesus didn't just tell the truth. He is the truth. In John 14 and verse 6, John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just heard that, didn't we? John 17, 17, thy word is truth. John 17 is Christ, the whole chapter is Christ's prayer to the Father before he was crucified. And he's telling or talking with the Father about his disciples to keep us through his truth. It said, sanctify them by your truth, with your truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus Christ was the very expression of the word of God. In the age of fake news, alternative facts, what is an alternative fact? And relative truth, what is relative truth? Is there any such thing? But that's the world we live in. Honesty seems to fade in value. Hardly anyone seems to care about honesty and integrity anymore. And Isaiah 59 and verse 14 tells us it'll be like that. Isaiah 59, 14 says, justice is turned back. Justice is only for some people, not all. And righteousness stands afar off. Righteousness is not important. Very few people anymore have any idea as to what is right and wrong. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Prophesied just like it is. There's hardly a more important trait for a godly person, any person for that matter, than to be honest. Can you imagine a world without deceit and lying? If that ended, the world would be totally different overnight. If there was just no more lies, no more deceit, the world would be a changed place. But here's what God thinks about deceit and lying. It's over in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the final death. If there is any lying or deceit in our lives, it must be repented of. There will not be a lie in the kingdom of God. Next quality or characteristic of Jesus Christ is being prayerful. Being prayerful. One of the very important traits of Jesus is his commandment to prayer, or his commitment, I should say, to prayer. Before anything major was about to take place, Jesus spent time alone in prayerful conversation with his Heavenly Father. And Luke 5:16 mentions that. Luke 5:16. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. course, prayer needs to be a priority for us if we want to lead and serve our families and one another. We can be thankful that these qualities are what Jesus Christ is developing in our very own lives. Let's turn to Galatians for a final scripture. Galatians 5 and verse, Galatians 5 and verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and in verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. We probably noticed that a lot of the principles we covered are the very same thing. That is the nature of God Himself, the fruit of the Spirit. So let us continue working, with God's help, of course, on developing those qualities in all of our lives.